Let us turn to our reading tonight, which comes to us from Exodus 13, verses 11 through 22. Exodus 13, 11 through 22. Reading from verse 11, hear now the word of God. And it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb. That is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be to the Lord, shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you may say to him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way to the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people round by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And God went before them, by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. We touched a bit last week on the law of the firstborn. Verses 11 through 16, they seem so bloody to us, this demand by God that the firstborn of any animal, that they would be slain unless there were specific instructions to redeem them, as in the case of the donkey here. And then the lamb that would have its neck broken, or the donkey that would have its neck broken if it was not redeemed with a lamb. It seems so bloody and so brutal in a sense, so barbaric. And of course, when this then is applied to the human being, it seems also barbaric. Just the fact that God would use this image and have the Israelites go through this procedure whereby they indicated that they recognized that all of their children likewise deserved to die were it not for the redemption of the Lord, which goes back to the Passover. And this idea that God would pass over the firstborn of Israel even as he smote the firstborn of Egypt. It all seems so bloody to us and so barbaric because we cannot see the awfulness of our sin against God. All of this goes back to the idea that we all deserve to die and that God would only take the firstborn as a token for the rest of us. In other words, the firstborn would redeem the rest. The firstborn of the beast would be sacrificed. But then all the beasts after that were born to that cow or whatever, that sheep, that goat, then they would be allowed to live. But the firstborn would be taken as a representation or a token that everything belonged to the Lord and that the whole world was fallen and that all the animals deserved to die. Likewise, that all people deserve to die, but God too would take a token of this. Now, as I said, we think that this is so foreign. I mean, what parent would believe, in a sense, that their children deserve to die? They all look bright and bushy-tailed, as it were, pink-skinned, innocent in their birth. But that's because people do not consider the awfulness of sin against God. That we're somewhat more sensitive to sin against each other. We're robbed or stolen, or if somebody commits larceny against us or commits some insult against us of name, robbing us of our goodness of our name, or assaulting us in some. People are more sensitive to that. Even people that have no sense of the Lord, no sense of ethics, they understand it when it's done to them. But they don't really understand it when it's done against the Lord. We just don't have an appreciation for how awful our sin is against God, because the doctrine of God is so corrupted in the minds of most men. They don't think anything of sins against God. God is far off. He's of no consequence to them. But that's not true, is it? God exists, and God says that He's close to us, and that our offenses against Him are awful in their corruption. Just this past week, I was looking at our garbage cans, and one of the three cans that we have looked totally reprehensible, totally corrupt. I looked into the bottom, and there was some awful. What happened was that the garbage, they dumped it a couple times, and something had stuck, a box had stuck to the bottom, and then there was junkies on the box that was now moldy. And I mean, it looked like it was a, looking into the bottom of that garbage pail, it looked like there was 2 or 3 inches of growth down there. And I thought, oh my word, this is just horrible. It was, to my eyes, it was offensive and it was repulsive to allow something like that, something that dirty, that crop, that regurgitative to remain on my property, you know. So I looked at it and I studied it out for a little bit, and I got a shovel, and I found that it was all growing on the piece of cardboard, so that if I got a shovel underneath the cardboard and carefully got it up and then put it into one of the other buckets and a piece of plastic, that that then I could basically get control of the thing. Then I took a hose and pressure washed the thing, and you know, by the time I was done, it was all sparkly clean. That's the we all have a sense of yuckiness about something really dirty. We just don't have a sense of the yuckiness about ourselves in relationship to God. We're ready to commit all kinds of offenses to God and then just carry on as if it was nothing. When we should know that God is holy and righteous and good, and so that all of our offenses are awful. If murder of a man is bad, then murder of God's name is much, much worse, because God is much more wonderful than we. God is righteous and holy, and there's no error in any of His ways. How can we then, as wicked and sinful creatures, sin against Him without it not being a terrible, terrible travesty against the idea of righteousness and goodness? But we just have no sense of this. So here, in this law, God teaches us, and reminds us of how we ought to think. And in verse 14, we're reminded that the children would ask their parents, "Why is this done?" And it says, "So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this? But why do we do this?' Tell them that. Explain it to them that I slayed the children of Egypt as they deserve, but I passed over you in my mercy." So it's a wonderful, wonderful lesson that all of us New Testament Christians ought to be aware of, because it reflects the reality of things as they are. Now, the second great lesson of this passage has to do with the wilderness, and that's where the title of the sermon comes from, because we really touched on this other idea last week. The wilderness idea. And it says in verse 17, "Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, 'Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt.'" Now, if you look at a map, and I should have brought a map of Israel here tonight as an object lesson, but most of you have that in your minds anyway, and you can visualize it. Or you can turn in the back of your Bibles, as Mr. Presenter Man in the first row is. Most of you know, though, in your mind's eye, that Egypt is here, and then if the people would have gone along the seashore, it's a very short way to Israel. The Egyptian tanks have tried to do it any number of times in the last 30 years. It's a very short way to Israel, and the people, and it's no mountains. There are wells and civilizations along the way to the land of the Philistines. But the Lord says that He didn't want them going that way, because if they'd gone that way, they might have encountered war with the Philistines. Sounds like they would have. And the Lord says that they might have gotten discouraged, and they might have preferred slavery in Egypt to freedom with war. Now that's a lesson in and of itself, isn't it? Oh, creatures that we are, how quickly we seek peace and safety instead of freedom. But most of us would say that we would choose freedom any day. A little strife, a little difficulty, we'll choose freedom. But have us enter into the battle for a moment. Have our names be challenged. Have some blood spilled upon the field, and many people are ready to run for slavery. And the way of slavery is the way of peace. Yes, there's some drudgery in it, but there's a lower profile of difficulty in terms of the real battles of life. If we wonder today why people in our country are choosing welfare over the freedom to build their own lives and their own businesses and that sort of thing, it arrives from the same impulse that it's the human being in his sinful condition will most often choose a form of slavery or a degree of slavery over freedom, with its risks and its exposure to failure and to suffering. And the Lord here is teaching us that He knew His people, and He wanted to develop a free people that had an appreciation for freedom, where the Spirit of the Lord, as the New Testament says, there is liberty. The Spirit of the Lord gives us a degree or a spirit of freedom, a spirit to be adventuresome, a spirit to live for the Lord, a spirit to explore, a spirit to risk, with the idea that the Lord is behind us and that the Lord will support us. But if that's missing, and that's missing for most people in America today and most people in Western Europe, when that safety net of the Lord is gone, or not understood or not appreciated, then people are all too quick to look for other safety nets to provide for themselves. And they think that that's the better way in the long run, but that's the way of servitude, the way of slavery, the way of cowardice-ness in the face of the world. The Lord says here He wanted His people to develop in a different way. And this should be part of our message to our neighbors and other Americans. There's another way. Yes, there is the threat of bankruptcy, or the threat of difficulty, or the threat of this and that. But there's also the promise of prosperity for your children and your children's children. Heretofore in America, that was the spirit that drove us to become the most successful country in the world. Do you know, it's an amazing thing, but in American history, America went from being a place of colonies, virtually the poorest nation in the world, to, in only 100 years, becoming the most powerful nation in the world. From the late 1700s, then the next century, to the 1900s, by the year 1899, There were many articles and books written about how America in that 100 years had eclipsed all the other countries in the world. And the children of America had the most blessings in terms of materialism and the prospects for the future just because their parents and their grandparents had risked more. But that they'd had this freedom to develop and they'd taken it. They had not opted for slavery, but they'd opted for freedom and challenge and opportunity. So the freedom of the gospel, the freedom of Christ, translates into our lives culturally, into these other dimensions. And if people don't understand the gospel or they give up on it, as many people in America seem to be doing, then they will go backwards and their culture and their society will devolve. We ask ourselves, why are these cultures like Italy and France, once grand cultures? The Renaissance took place in Italy. Italy was once the crown, you might say, of the culture of Western Europe. And yet, they haven't been known that way for many centuries. Many centuries. Yes, they've gone along. They've survived. They're not suffering absolute famine of prosperity or anything like that. But on the other hand, in terms of any kind of a cultural crescendo, nobody looks to Italy or even to France for these today. They look other places. So it's a kind of up to people whether they will go. But it's neat here to see that the Lord wanted His people to go in a different direction. He didn't want them to be slaves in Egypt. He wanted them to have their own land, their own property, and their own opportunity to develop in the promised land. Now the other thing that we see here in verse 18 is that God leads His people not by the short way for the reasons already stated, but He leads them, it says, by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. The way of the wilderness. What was in the way of the wilderness? Well, we think of the desert of Saudi Arabia. We think of dryness, a lack of water, a lack of food, a lack of an ability to survive. We think of mountains. We think of the sun beating down upon them day and night. We think of difficulty. We think of, in terms of geography, we think of many more miles. You go the short way by the sea or you wander through the desert. As it turns out, not only were they to take the way through the wilderness, which would be difficult, more difficult and harder, but we see that they were going to do that for 40 years because they crossed over, and instead of entering into the land and believing in the Lord and the Lord's ability to provide them with aid, the 12 spies went into the land and only two came back. Joshua and Caleb, only two came back with a good report. All the rest said, oh, we can't do this. It's impossible. It's too hard. Look, at the people of the land are giants. And so the Lord was angry at them and drove them into the wilderness for another generation until that whole generation before had died off. So the Lord knew at this point and He decrees that they would go up by the way of the wilderness. In other words, they would go up by the way of difficulty. Now, this is a tremendous illustration for us in our lives, both individually and corporately in the church. The Lord often in this world and in our history, the Lord decrees that we would walk by the way of the wilderness instead of the quick way through the land of the Philistines. We ask ourselves, why, Lord? We see right before us right now as a church group, we see the opportunity for some very quick growth very quickly in the near term. If all of these families would delight in our fellowship, then we would almost double our numbers. And it would almost be like magic to us. It would appear so unbelievable to us. But we ask ourselves, Lord, why did You not do this before? Why have we waited for 2 years here or more as a group, basically not growing? Why have You decided to take us by the way of the wilderness instead of the straight way by the way of the Philistines? But this is God's way so often in the history of the church. John Calvin, a man of great brilliance, ability to write and produce an amazing corpus of work. And yet he did all that throughout his life, relatively short life, on a stomach that was almost always upset. He did not have good health. We think of how amazing that is. Why would God not raise up a man of this brilliance and allow him to go straight for the Holy Land? Why did God take him through the wilderness? Why does God not take away our difficulties, whether physical or mental or emotional or whatever else? Why does God not take them away? Why can't God see our way straight like we do and go up by the land of the Philistines? Why does He take us into the land of the wilderness? All of these things are part of the mysterious will of God, but we know that God's way is best. One of the features here, one of the insights that we get from the human nature is that we as people seem to learn more by experience. We are experiential creatures. We're creatures of space and time. And it seems like when we go through space and time and go through things slowly, step by step, that's the way that ideas and understandings really get set deeply in our minds. Alfred the Great is another example. One of the great early Christian kings of the United Kingdom, really before there was a United Kingdom. He was king of Wessex, one of the larger areas of west of London and southwest of England. And when the Vikings came and conquered more than half of Britain, he was the only holdout until he fought back against them. And once he conquered the Vikings, kicked them out of the land, then he, as a Christian king, he brought in wise men from Europe so that he could reform the law system. It's from Alfred the Great that we get the originations of the English common law that it was based on the law of God in the Bible. Amazing thing. And yet Alfred the Great was another man like Calvin that suffered illness. He was not ill, they say. He did not feel well for more than an hour or two of his whole adult life. Why, O Lord, would you not give a man with these kinds of gifts a free and open? Why would you not make his way straight? Why did you make him go by the way of the wilderness? Why in our lives do we often go by the way of the wilderness? Well, we see here that that's the paradigm for God's people. That in the wisdom of God, He takes us through difficulty. I've told you before that in the face page of the Geneva Bible, the verse that is quoted is underneath the burning bush in the Geneva Bible is Psalm 34:19 or 18 or 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver him from them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, because the Reformed forefathers understood that God would work with us through affliction. So that we ought not pray for a life free from all affliction, but we ought to pray for God's strength to take us through the wilderness of our lives, to teach us the lessons that He would have us to learn, and then to promote us through the difficulties. So this is what the Lord did with Israel. Now in verse 19 we have the illustration of Joseph, which is a wonderful illustration. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him and said, "For he," that is Joseph, "had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, 'God will surely visit you.'" Here was faith, the faith of a man that knew that they were going to spend some years in Egypt, and yet he knew that God's word would come to pass someday, hundreds of years later. And so he made Israel take an oath that they would take his bones up and bury him in the land of promise. This picture of faith is so beautiful. The the penetration, the transparency of faith, where faith sees through all of the years ahead, and it obtains the object, that is, it sees that God would deliver them and bring them into the land, flowing with milk and honey, as he had said. God will surely visit you, said Joseph, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. And so they took this body north. Faith always touches my heart. I just cannot, because it's such a supernatural work in the hearts of sinful men. And so as they took that body north, it brings tears to my heart, the faith of Joseph, and then the faith of the people to carry him up, and how they must have marveled at what the Lord had done over that 400-year period to come and bless them. Even the 400 years is like a wilderness, isn't it? God's ways are not straight. God's ways are not like our ways. They're always mysterious and always difficult. Now, this passage here, especially 17 through 22, has a sort of an overview of the future, because in chapter 14, they haven't even crossed over the Red Sea yet. But at this point, these things came to pass. In verse 21, the Lord went before them in day by the pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in the pillar of fire to give them light. So there was the camp of Israel. And I just recently, in a book, I saw an artist that was really an etching of Israel encamped. And they had it was a view from the heights of Arabia, where Israel was going through the Arabian desert. And so the view was from a mountaintop, and it was looking down upon the whole camp of Israel. And Israel, the valley was wide, and in the middle of the campment there was the tabernacle spread out. And then the tribes in their order were set out on each side of the tabernacle. And in the midst of the tabernacle, rising up, and you could see the full purview of it, or the full dimensions of it, because of the vantage point of the artist. But you could see the pillar of cloud during the day. And as I looked at that, I thought how amazing it would have been to be alive in that age, to have seen the advance of Israel with her millions of people through the wilderness, all surviving by the power of God day by day by day. And the training, God was forming Israel into a nation state, a godly nation state, a nation state of people that would understand him. And this, he knew that this was not going to be done instantly. Because of the way we are as people, the way we learn, the way we develop habits, all of these things. But he knew that going through the wilderness, that he would have time as the divine tutor to tutor his people, to create, to make them a people of God. So that picture, I saw that picture, I thought, oh my. This here's an artist's rendering, but wouldn't it have been amazing to see this in real life? And see the pillar of cloud, this pillar of smoke, that rose up over the tabernacle. And then when the pillar began to move, the people knew that it was time to move. And they would be guided. Sometimes they were on night marches. Sometimes they were in camp. But always at night, this pillar of fire, a glorious fire, would rise up in the sky from the temple up into the heavens, representing the presence of the Lord with them. We know in the New Testament that Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. And the idea is that the Lord is in the midst of his people. The Lord dwells in the midst of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, tabernacling with them, always with them, showing them the way through his word. And so there's a beautiful picture here. And it says in verse 22 that God did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. It doesn't always talk about this in the wilderness wanderings. Sometimes you can, as a reader, ask yourself, well, I wonder if the pillar of cloud was still there. I wonder if the pillar of fire by night was still there leading the people. You know that it was, just because God didn't talk about it. It was still taking place. It was still leading the people on through the wilderness unto the land of milk and honey, because God had not abandoned his people. He was still leading them through the wilderness way. all of us in some way have a wilderness to go through. Scott's got this physical difficulty that he's walking through the wilderness with. Tim has struggled with some exams these last few years. Each of us in our own way. Some of us, it's maybe an issue of worry or timidity. And so we're trying to overcome our fears. Others of us have other obstacles that we're trying to work with, trying to fight through. But God is leading us. And we can see and we rejoice. We say to the Lord, Lord, if you want to lead me through a wilderness, I will go with you because you are my God. I cannot fall back. I cannot go back to Egypt. I must walk with you into the future of promise that you have decreed and laid out for me. It's a wonderful, wonderful idea because the Lord Jesus is with us. He sent us His Holy Spirit and He's drawing us along. We, as I said, in terms of our new church work here, we might wish that God had done it differently. We might wish that we'd had a group of 100 or 200 on the very first week that we met. Oh, how bright and wonderful that would be. But that's not the will of the Lord. Obviously, it has not been the case. But we love the Lord, and we accept His providences as His special gift to us. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, the new life that we have in Him. We pray that You'd be with us, always leading us through Him, through Thy Spirit, which has now taken the place of the glory Spirit of the Old Testament, and the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. We thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy blessings unto us. We pray that You would be with us, walk with us in all of our ways. Help us to become the kind of people You want us to be. Tutor us in our wilderness, wherever it is, and bless us. In Christ's name we pray.